Praise the Lord. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a phrase in verse 10 that I want to talk about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. To give the context, I'm going to read from verse 8. I could read the whole chapter to give the context. But I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Maybe you've read it before and you already know what it's talking about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. I want you to consider that phrase, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The reason why that's important is it tells me something about people, the way people are. People don't really like the truth. They don't love the truth. That's not their most important issue. And it also tells me something about the gospel, that it has something to do with truth, that people get saved by loving the truth. And it's not a matter of works or religion or ritual. It's a matter of loving the truth. Amen. That's what salvation's about. And it also tells me something about God. It tells me something about God. It tells me about God's focus. It tells me about God's mercy, and it tells me about God's determination. And all of these I want to take up in order. But first of all, just to give you an idea of what it's talking about here, it gives this whole book is talking about the end times, and the Bible is full of predictions about the end times. You don't find any other scripture, any other foundational Bible or book that founds some other religion that actually gives you prophecies to confirm its truth or to expose its error. None of them do. If they did, they would be exposed as frauds, as error. But the Bible is the one that gives consistent confirmation of its claims by signs and wonders that allow someone to know whether it's true or not. God himself said, if a prophet comes to you and says, thus saith the Lord, he says, I'm going to give them a sign if they come from me, and if the sign comes to pass, then it's from me. You can trust him. Unless, of course, he disagrees with the Bible, and then you don't even trust him if the sign comes to pass. But he does say, I'm going to give that sign. And if the sign doesn't come to pass, then he was speaking on his own, and it's not me. And most of the people in the world that have come out saying they're prophets of God, like Muhammad, or like Joseph Smith, or like many others that have come, they have come without any kind of sign to confirm or prove that they are of God. But that's not the way it is in the Bible. And the Bible is expecting you to believe what it says, but not blindly. God does not expect you to believe something blindly. He does not expect you to believe something unreasonable or irrational. He does not expect you to believe something that somebody thinks up. He wants you to believe eyewitness testimony that has been confirmed over and over again. This is absolutely reasonable. It's absolutely reasonable that you believe eyewitness testimony that has been confirmed. And that's all that God is expecting of you. He expects you to believe what is confirmed, and he confirms it here. He confirmed it many times. Joe Benedetti loaned me a book, or actually told me about a book, and I found it, and it's called The Lost Shipwreck of Paul. I thought it was fascinating. I read it. This fella looks in the book of Acts and says, I saw in the book of Acts that Paul had a shipwreck, so I went to find it. He went and tried to find it. It happened around the island of Malta, so he calculated the wind drift and where the storm would have taken him and how he'd come up there, and he found the side of the island of Malta, and then he went over there and asked them about the phrase in the Bible that says they found a place where two seas met. And he asked the people in that side of the island, is there a place where two seas meet? And they said, yep, sure is. And they took him to it. And then he found some divers that worked in that since the invention of scuba diving. And he says, I'm looking for the anchors that were left in the sea there from the, they found them.
Amen.
All four of them. They got pictures of them. You know what that does to me? It confirms to me that Paul did have a shipwreck.
Amen.
And that Luke was telling us the truth when he said what had happened there. But it's more than that. I want you to see the confirmation here. It's more than that. You see, Luke wrote the book of Acts after he wrote the book of Luke. And the book of Luke is the gospel that includes the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. And yet, here we have, and by the anchors found, proving the truth to truth of the book of Acts, by the anchors found, we know which was written after the book of Luke. We know the book of Luke was written before the year 63. Which proves it was a prophecy that came true. You see, if you'll read the encyclopedia, you know what they'll tell you in the encyclopedia? They'll say that the book of Luke was written around the year 80 to 85. And the reason they know it was written at the year 80 or 85 is because there is a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem which could not have been foretold before it happened. That's why they think it was written in the year 80 or 85. I know this. I read all this myself. I looked it up myself. I found out why. You know why they say that the book of Isaiah has two or three authors? They can prove almost beyond doubt that Isaiah lived 150 years before Cyrus, 700 and something years before Christ. But in the book of Isaiah, they can prove that this was written by Isaiah in the time period that it was done. But in the book of Isaiah, there is a prophecy about a fellow named Cyrus who lived 150 years later. And when Cyrus read his name in the scriptures, he decided to obey it and send people back to reestablish the city of Jerusalem. But you know what scholars will tell you? Well, that can't be. How in the world could they possibly? So Isaiah could not possibly have written that 150 years before it happened, especially calling the king out by name. So that part had to have been written later. That's why you'll hear even scholars, even behind the pulpit, talk about second Isaiah or third Isaiah. Why? They don't believe it. But it was confirmed. It was confirmed. And it's going to keep on being confirmed. Whenever they actually do the studies, it will be confirmed. God is telling you, you can believe my word because not only did I declare it from the beginning and consistently confirmed it over and over and over again, giving plenty of opportunity for people to trash it if they could. And there was plenty of opportunity. I read another book. It had a list of scientific study of names. And this scientific study of names, and forgive me, I'm chasing this rabbit, but this scientific study of names did a study of the way names go into cycles, which names are more popular in which generations, and that you can find a calculation of statistical probability of what names are going to be more popular, and they line it up throughout history, and then they can find documents that are not dated, and then they can actually put that document in the date according to what names are used in those documents. And they've proved it. It works. It works. And you know what they found out about the New Testament? It's true. It's genuine. It was written in those times. The names line up perfectly. These are scientific endeavors that have proven over and over and over again the truth of the Bible. But there is a deceivableness about unrighteousness. God has given you the truth and He says, come and find it and seek it out and go for it. And yet there's such a deceivableness and He says that the future is coming. And by the way, you need to read about that. The future is coming. This future that God has prophesied already, He said how it's going to happen. A very wicked man is going to come and he's going to establish rule over this earth and he's going to force everyone to take a mark in their hand. And all this stuff is written in the Bible and it's going to come to pass. But he says in here that when that time comes, God's going to send people of the world a strong delusion. He's going to send them strong delusion that they might be damned, those people who did not believed the truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Which means that even when it comes to pass, if you haven't accepted it, you won't believe it when it happens because you're going to be deluded. Now, I want you to know something about God. God is not deluding you right now. He's not sending delusion right now. That comes later at another time when He finally decides, all right, your opportunity is over. Right now, the way we know God is that God is trying to clear our minds, to give us some good thinking, to help us to see through the nonsense, and that what is really deceitful now is unrighteousness, and it is very deceitful. But when I read this, it says, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And what that tells me is there's something about people that don't like truth. People don't like truth. Well, what do they like? They like fantasy. They like to live in a fantasy world. That's what that so falsely called reality TV is. It's just fantasy. It's just fantasy. People want to live in a make-believe world. Make-believe is the new normal. Everybody wants to live in a make-believe world. It's amazing that people don't want truth. They're not interested in reality. They're not interested in the wisdom that allows you to live a wonderful life here. They're not interested in what's true. They are interested in falseness. They're interested in what makes them feel good. They're interested in the entertainment value. They're interested in almost anything but truth. Check out politics.
Yeah.
Politicians don't tell the truth.
That's right.
If they tell the truth, you wouldn't vote for them. You can't really blame them. You got to blame yourself. Seriously, if they were to tell the truth and then you won't vote for them because they told the truth, well, then who can blame them for lying to you? You can't. Maybe God can, but you can't. You see, you ought to value the truth so much that when a politician tells it, you ought to say, I respect that. And I love that. But that's not the way people are. People don't like truth. It tells you something about democracy because that's where politics happens. That's how it works out. Something wrong with this tells you something about business. Isn't that amazing that people who have a business and advertise don't tell the truth in their advertisements? Now, that doesn't mean that anything they actually say in their advertisements is directly false, but it creates an impression that is false. I once saw an advertisement, it was a bank, we give women the credit they deserve. Really? We give women the credit they deserve, which is really meaningless. They might not think women deserve any credit, who knows? We give women the credit they deserve, creating a false impression. It happens all the time in all the advertisements. Most kids that are raised on television see right through it pretty quick. They already see, this is all, you're trying to find where the trick is, where's the catch. I bought something the other day and it came and it was not at all. I bought it off eBay and it came and it was not at all like it was described. Not at all. And I noticed that the pictures that were taken and that were on this thing were all the pictures of the good side of everything. And the bad side was not taken. But when I got it, I saw the bad side and I said, no, that's not what was told me. You know the drill. You ever seen on Craigslist they got all these automobiles for sale, whatever, and they won't tell you the price? Or they somehow forgot to put down the mileage? What a waste! Why are they wasting my time? If they don't have the price and they don't have the mileage, I don't even call them. I don't care. I know already. Why? Because people are deceitful. And you can't trust people. And let me tell you something else. People don't want to know the truth. People do not want to know the truth. That's why you should never tell someone they're fat.
Or bald.
Or bald. Or have yellow teeth or anything like that. All right. People love fables. They love fiction. They love money, they love pleasure, they love their senses, they love thrills, they love entertainment. There's something missing, though. They don't love truth. They don't love truth. Truth seems unimportant. In fact, it seems fanatical. This is the truth, folks. When I tell you this, if you start focusing on truth and telling the truth and following the truth and seeking the truth and sacrificing for the truth, people will consider you fanatical.
Yes.
Crazy. You'll be one of those wackos. Why? Because truth doesn't seem that important to people. Just doesn't seem important. I want you to know that people say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They say it all the time. I tell them that about their religion. It doesn't matter. Now, I know you're probably right. You're probably right, but it doesn't matter. My parents gave me this religion, and I'm not changing for anybody, for anything. And they think that nobody else has anything really better. They've got their reasons for believing it. They say it doesn't matter. Or they say it's not worth it. Truth doesn't seem to be worth it. What Solomon said was, buy the truth and sell it not. Truth existed before the world existed. Wisdom existed before he was with God when he created everything, before ever there was an earth. There was truth. There was wisdom. There was understanding. There was knowledge. Seek after it like it's treasure. Seek after it like it's gems and stones of extreme value. Seek after it more than gold and more than money and more than anything else. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's what the Bible tells you to do. But people don't think that way. They think that you will just destroy yourself if you go after it too hard. Or if you make too much of a big deal about it. Why would you do that? Compromise. Give in. Partake. They're not seeking the truth, which is a huge indictment against this world. They're not seeking the truth. You'd think they would be. You'd think that the majority of Google searches would be about the truth. But it's not. They're not seeking the truth. Most people are not looking for the truth. They're not actively looking for the truth. They are not knocking at the door of churches trying to get in to find out which one might be telling the truth. And they are not reading the Bible to find out. And they are not asking the questions that of people that have knowledge of these things. They're not interested. You know how I know? I preach on the streets. It is amazing how people are not interested. It's amazing. Now, I have seen clowns gather huge crowds. Clowns. I'm serious. Clowns. They're dressed up funny. Got rubber noses and big old shoes. And they do this little thing, whatever. I've seen people selling snake oil. Huge. I'm serious. Selling snake oil. We call them merolicos. They sell snake oil. They say, this will solve. I've had them sell pirul tea. Té de pirul. Cures cancer. And people will line up to get this stuff. I know that because I was trying to compete on the same plaza with these people. But people aren't interested in truth. They would much rather be fed a line about snake oil. They're not seeking the truth. When they find it, they don't follow it. When somebody shows it to them and proves it to them, it doesn't mean they're going to follow it. Because following it, that's a whole nother commitment. That's another big thing they got to do. That's going to cost something. There's going to be some sacrifice involved. And that's another thing. They're not obsessed with truth. And they ought to be. We're talking about priorities here, but people aren't obsessed with truth. Truth is just not that important to people. And in fact, people who are obsessed with truth are tedious and annoying and irritating and fanatical and are not welcome at their parties.
That's right.
All right, that's what it tells you about people. You've heard that statement, don't ask, don't tell. That's the thing about the military, don't ask, don't tell about homosexuals in the military. Don't ask, don't tell. Well, that's the way people feel about truth in general. Don't ask, don't tell. I've had, I don't know how many people tell me, I don't want to talk about religion. Why not? That's one of the things I just don't want to talk about. All right. Or they'll tell me, well, there's two things I want to talk about, politics and religion. Okay. Not seeking it, not interested in it. That's what it says about people. What does it say about the gospel? Did you know that the gospel is intricately involved with truth and the love of truth?
Amen.
And that people wind up getting saved are people who have a change of heart about the truth. They begin to see the truth about themselves. And that is one of the first big steps about the gospel. And that is recognizing the truth about yourself. One of the biggest problems that you have with drug addiction and all kinds of other problems with the legal system that I work within every day, the problem that we have is people don't own up to their own truth. What they really are guilty of, what they really have a problem with, what they really did do. You get tired of hearing them lie. I do. I get tired of hearing them lie. I have conversations with defense attorneys every so often, and I tell them, you know, that's the biggest story I ever heard. That's just the biggest story I ever heard. And the defense attorney says, yep, you're right. It is. It's just lies. It's just junk. It's just nonsense. Say whatever comes to mind. Let me tell you about the gospel. That's not the way the gospel is. The first thing the gospel is it tells you about you. It tells you it's not your parents' fault. It's your fault. It tells you you are responsible for what you do. You're responsible for what you say. You are actually accountable for everything that you do in your life. Even the things you think God is holding you accountable for. It's the truth, God says. Here it is. You. It's you. It's not my mother. It's not my brother. It's not my father. It's not my sister. It's me, oh Lord. Did you know that truth is paramount? God is interested in truth. Most people think God is interested in works.
Yeah, that's right.
They think God's interested in rituals. They think what God wants out of people is that they go to church and go through a ritual. Repeat some things. Wash their feet. Face Mecca. Pray, repeat a rosary, count the beads, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, blah, blah, blah. And they think that's what God's interested in. And what they don't realize is God would just love them to speak to him and say, God, I'm at fault, I'm a sinner, I'm horrible. God, let me tell you the truth about myself. God looks for some serious confession of sin and some brokenness over their own lives and their own wickedness. But no, that's not what they think God wants. They think what God wants is just repeat some more stuff. Maybe give a little bit of money. God's not interested in money. And he's not interested in rituals. And he's not interested in your good works.
Right.
He's interested in truth. Truth in the inward parts. Truth about your life. How about acknowledging the truth of the gospel? How about the truth about creation? You know that people, they don't tell the truth about creation. Let me tell you something. In elementary school, they're telling your kids how this world came to be. And they're not telling the truth. And I don't mean just about a political agenda, like I think we ought to teach the same thing about evolution and creation that we ought to have. No, I'm not talking about anything about the political thing. I'm talking about them just acknowledging the fact that all scientists have been forced to see that every piece of evidence in our scientific lexicon, every single piece of evidence points to the fact of creation. But they don't say that. They're not interested in truth. They got some other agenda. Something else is important to them. The love of truth is foundational to the salvation of the soul. You think somebody's going to get saved if they don't love the truth? They're going to get saved by accident. They're going to get saved by a little bit of deception. Maybe saved by a positive gospel that doesn't tell the whole story. I know that people believe that all the time. You've got pastors behind pulpits right now telling half the story. Avoiding all the controversial stuff. Telling all the nice stuff. And trying to make it a win-win situation. No loss. No sacrifice, no giving up anything, no cost, just come to God, He'll save you. But what the Bible says is it has to do with a love of truth. It has to do with wanting to know the truth about God, the truth about creation, the truth about redemption, the truth about my own wickedness, the truth about my own heart, and the truth about judgment, and the truth about hell. I want to know the truth. What is reality? That's where the gospel comes in. The gospel, listen, the gospel is not helped by lies.
That's right.
The gospel is not helped by hiding things.
No.
The Bible talks about plain speech. This is one of the problems I have with the argument. One of the arguments, there's several reasonable, rational arguments that I have heard in favor of Christians celebrating Christmas. And I've heard them, and I understand. I get it. I understand. But one of the arguments is it helps the gospel. We have the opportunity to share the gospel in this time, this wonderful season of holidays. And that's rational to a standpoint. But I would tell you, I can't accept that argument, because if it's not true, if it's not based on a love of the truth, it doesn't help the gospel.
Amen.
I was listening to Dennis Prager. He's a Jew that's very American, very conservative Jew, but he celebrates Christmas. He loves Christmas. And because he's an American, it's a national holiday, and he says, well, I'm an American, and I'm whatever. And he gets these Jews calling him saying, but it's lies. It's all lies. These are Jews saying, hey, what are you doing? How can you stand for this? He says, you just don't understand. It doesn't matter. He had one segment on how it doesn't hurt to tell your kids about Santa Claus. What about truth?
Yeah. Amen.
What are your kids going to believe when you tell them about God?
Yes.
Even if you celebrate Christmas, you ought to dump Santa Claus.
Hey.
You ought to dump Christmas too. It doesn't help the gospel. What about all those Jews that know where it comes from? What about all those Muslims that know where it comes from? What about the Jehovah's Witnesses I witness to all the time? And I tell them the truth, but they know where it comes from. They understand it. They're knowledgeable. The only people you're going to help by feeding them this story of Christmas are people who don't care about truth. That's who might be interested. And that's a problem for the gospel. Because if they don't care about truth, they haven't done the first step. They have to receive the love of the truth that they might be saved.
Amen.
And if they're not interested in truth, the gospel won't help them. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. There are people who know the truth, been taught it since they were very small, but they don't love it. We see them right now. We pray for them every Wednesday night. People raised in this church know the truth, but they don't love it. They don't love it. They know it. Churches have become feel-good seminars.
Yeah, that's right.
Try to make you feel good. And that's all it's about. It is painful to watch popular preachers deal with difficult subjects on news programs or in interviews. What do you think about Hindus? Where do they go? Oh, you know, God will judge you. God knows His people. No, but what happens to Hindus that don't hear the gospel? Well, you know, I don't want to be a judge. Blah, blah, blah. Why don't you just tell the truth? The Bible says they are condemned.
Amen.
Why? Because they don't know the truth. They've been deceived. They've been lied to. They got all kinds of idols they bow down to. That's not salvation. That's not Christianity. What about hell?
Amen.
What kind of God would not judge sin? What kind of God would let everybody just skate? No, no, no. That's not the kind of God we've got. What about the truth? You see, it tells you something about the gospel. And the gospel is that it requires God to deal with people's hearts and change their minds and give them a love of the truth.
Amen.
Because if they don't have a love of the truth, they can't be saved. It's going to be a problem. If you don't love the truth, you won't be saved. Hey, I'm not making that up, guys. That's what it says. Know what it says? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They got to receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So all your little deceitfulness, all your little friendship evangelism, all your little ways of getting past all the difficult doctrines and trying to sneak them in without any hard doctrines, you might have missed the whole point. Maybe the whole point is for them to see the truth and decide whether they're going to love it or not.
That's right. Amen.
I remember preaching in Mexico, and I started preaching on the virgin. Tell them that the virgin is an idol. She doesn't hear your prayers. And I started preaching this publicly, and I had several experienced missionaries tell me, you can't do that. Why not? Well, first of all, they won't believe you. Well, we have to give them a chance, don't we? Yep, but they won't believe you. You're going at it too straightforwardly. And the second of all, they'll stone you. And on the second one, they were correct. But don't tell me they won't believe it.
Amen.
Because I've seen people believe it. And you know what? They loved it. They want to know the truth. And now they're out there preaching the same thing right now. Right now, telling the truth to people. And telling it right to their faces. Telling them this is what it is. And they know it. Now they realize it and they say, that's what I want. I want the truth. You see, that's what it costs to be saved. You got to love the truth. You got to want to be told the truth. You got to say, God, tell me the truth. You got to seek it. You got to follow it. You have to even be willing to sacrifice for it. Now, this also tells me something about God. I want you to notice something here. It tells me something about God. First of all, God's focus. Did you know that God is focused on truth? It's a whole lot more important to God than it is to you. I realize that sometimes you tell a white lie in order to keep from hurting somebody else's feelings. I get that. But what about God's feelings? What if God doesn't see that white lie the same way you do? What if God says, just shut up? He might be saying that. He might just say, why don't you just be quiet? Just be circumspect. Why don't you be discreet? You don't have to say everything that's on your mind. The fool uttereth all his mind. The wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. That's in the Bible, guys. All his ways are judgment, God of truth, without iniquity. What does Nebuchadnezzar say? All his works are truth. All his ways are judgment. The truth of creation, the truth of history, the truth of redemption, the truth of judgment. But we got it all now muddled. We got pseudoscience coming in and it's all messed up. We got prosperity gospels and false prophets coming in. They say all kinds of stuff, but God says, I'm interested in truth. Now, people are interested in money. That's true. But God's not interested in money. People are interested in entertainment. God's not. God is interested in truth. God says, I live with truth. Everything around me is truth. I dwell in light that is unapproachable. He says that no man can approach unto. In me, there is no darkness at all. All of my ways are truth. Everything I do is truth. The wisdom which is above is first pure.
Amen.
First, pure, the wisdom which is from above. Not all the contamination, not all the deceitfulness, not all the lies, not all your wisdom in your way of sneaking the things around and getting around and making, you know, and say, well, what about, you know, your truth is not my truth. Really? What about just being straightforward and saying, I want the truth? Because that's the way God thinks. God's focus is on truth, not lies, not compromise, not selfish earthly wisdom, but truth. That's God's focus. It also tells me about God's mercy. You see, he didn't say they didn't love the truth. He says they received not the love of the truth, which tells me God has been working at making people love the truth. Hey, listen to that, man. This is huge as far as I'm concerned. God is not just saying, all right, here's the truth. We'll see who likes it and who doesn't. That's not what he did. He says, I'm going to start doing some stuff to get people to love the truth. And if they don't receive it after I do all of that, well, then they're going to be damned. Wow. But that means God is working right now. Someday God's going to send them strong delusion. But not right now. What God is doing right now is He's trying to make you love the truth. And He does all kinds of things to make you, to turn you, to make you come to Him, to make you seek Him out. He might actually put you through some hardship to make you seek Him out and say, God, I need the truth. Maybe God goes through a lot of trouble to get you to get tired of lies. Get tired of all the nonsense. He goes to a lot of trouble to get you to come to Him and desire the truth. So that a preacher could tell you what you're doing wrong. Like you're drinking. Like you're carousing. Like you're fornication. Like you're shacking up. Like your homosexuality. Oh, don't tell me the truth. I don't want to hear the truth. But God's saying, wake up. You can hear His Spirit calling you, saying, you need the truth. You need somebody that's willing to tell you the truth.
Amen.
Maybe you get tired of somebody with his collar on backwards telling you all beautiful things and how much God is so wonderful. And maybe you need somebody just to stand up and tell you the truth. What did Paul say? He says, I use great plainness of speech. I wasn't trying to be wise. I wasn't trying to be really eloquent. I just used great plainness. He says, I commended myself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what you need. Aren't you tired of the lies? Aren't you tired of the politicians' lies, the advertisers' lies, and the priests' lies? Aren't you tired of all the double speak and all the secondary ways of seeing things and all the ways that you can spin things so that it comes out a different way? Aren't you tired of that? I am. I'm tired of it. You know what? God is trying to get you tired of it too. God's going out of His way to get you tired of all the lies so that you'll come seeking Him for truth. Make you hungry for it. That's what God's trying to do. Well, there's one more thing. God's determination. If you don't receive it, if you don't love it, you're not going to come around when it all starts happening in front of your eyes. You'll have strong delusion and you'll believe a lie. And the purpose of you having this strong delusion and believing a lie is that you will be damned. Now that's not an easy thing to explain, but that is what God said. He said, I've got a determination here. There's going to come a time when my attitude of trying to get you to receive the truth, trying to get you to have the right attitude toward the truth, that time is going to come to an end. And then it's going to be opposite. I'm not going to be trying to clear your mind. I'm going to actually send you strong delusion and you're going to believe a lie and you're going to follow the devil into hell with his lies. Why? Because God says, this is the way I've set it up. This is how it's going to be. It's my determination. It's my warning to you. You have to receive the love of the truth now. Because when this apex of history starts happening, when the climax starts hitting, if you haven't received the love of the truth, when that happens, it will be too late. It will be too late. You won't believe. You won't see it. You won't know it. I can tell you the same thing sort of happens when you get your conscience gets seared after hearing the gospel so many times. And you keep saying tomorrow, later on, maybe next year, I'm going to do it someday. That when you finally get old enough to realize you don't have much time left and if you're going to save your soul from hell, you better find God now. But now, nothing they preach affects you. Because you've heard it so many times and your conscience is seared and it doesn't touch you anymore. And so you just coast your way right into the grave, right into death, right into hell, right into God's judgment, because you keep putting it off and you keep putting it off and you keep putting it off. And then it's too late. You know what the answer is, right? Receive the love of the truth now. Seek it like it was silver, like it was gold. Seek it out. Start becoming interested in what God has to say. Start becoming interested in what the Bible has to say. You know, if you're not obsessed with the Bible, if you're not obsessed with Scripture, if you're not focused on truth, if you're not focused on God's redemption, if you're not focused on heaven, if you're not focused on God Himself and knowing Him and knowing what He's like and knowing what He does like and what He doesn't like, if that's not your focus, you're going to lose your soul. You're going to lose your soul. If you don't get obsessed about God's truth, this book is given to you to know, to let you know how to be redeemed, how to be saved, how to have guidance in this life, have the best life you could possibly have here, and then have eternal life afterwards. That's what this book is about. If you're not focused on it, if you're not obsessed with it, you need to do something to get into it. You need to work it up somehow. You've got to do it. The Bible talks about receiving the love of the truth. Receiving it, just like we exhort you to look for it, to seek after it like silver, like gold. Seek after it more than anything else. Buy it and sell it not. And wisdom and instruction and knowledge. Yes, do it. Go for it with all of your heart. Obsess about it. Become fanatical about it. We don't have very many fanatics anymore. Not even in this church. And this church is more fanatical than a whole lot of them. But we don't have a lot of fanatics anymore. Fanatics about truth. I remember. Come on, Brian, you can testify. Come on, Roland, you can testify. There were some fanatics about truth at a certain time. We wanted to know what's happening. What does God say? You better get focused on it. You better become obsessed with it. You can actually know the truth and discard it like it's nothing. You get to a certain point in your life and you say, not that important. It's a delusion. It's a deceivableness of righteousness. And you get to that point where you say, not important to me. I don't care. And I've gone to people that were raised in this church and I've told them, look, this is the problem. This is what the Bible says. And they say, it's not that important to me. It's just not that important to me. It's not, that's not where I am right now. Or worse, they say, I'm good. That's what they say. I'm good. Said it to me the other day, just the other day. Said, you need to seek God with all your heart. I'm good. Not because he doesn't know the truth, because he doesn't love the truth, because he hasn't sought it with all his heart. If I could encourage you this morning to give your life to the seeking of truth and to know God's truth and know about his redemption and to know his word and to understand his revelation and to understand what's happening to you and what's going to happen to you so that you'd love the truth with all your heart, that would be the salvation of your soul, young person. It would be the salvation of your soul. And if you aren't going to, or if you aren't willing to do that, come the day you'll be deceived, just like all the others in the world deceived, and it won't seem important to you even when the very things are happening in front of your eyes. It just won't seem worth it. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Let's pray. I don't know where you stand